For over three decades, Glenn Blakeney has preached the gospel of the kingdom across continents, cultures, and generations. Welcome to Kingdom Soundwaves, the exclusive podcast featuring raw, revelatory preaching that ignites hearts, confronts compromise, and calls the church back to Holy Spirit fire. From timeless sermons to fresh prophetic messages, these sound waves are piercing darkness and shaking systems. Kingdom Sound Waves, the voice of the Lord, still shaking the gates of hell.
All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture. Psalm 37, verse 4. Let's go there. Psalm 37, verse 4. If you've been saved more than a month, you probably know this. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How many know that God is good, and he wants to give you the desires of your heart? Do you believe that? This is what the Bible says. Well, I want to share a story. Back in the mid-2000s, had the distinct privilege to actually go to a place in the Niger Delta. That's in West Africa. To be proper, it's actually in Nigeria. And I was able to preach the gospel there with a team. And this area, a city called Wari, was actually in a crisis. And the crisis was over the tension that had been brewing between the local people and the multinational oil companies. And out of the people that lived there arose a group of young men that were called militants. They traveled around in boats. They had machine guns. They had RPGs. And they were well known for kidnapping Westerners, particularly people who had come there representing the oil companies or working for the oil companies. So we had no idea at the time how bad the situation was. But as we were flying from Toronto, Canada to Nigeria, I had a conversation with a man there. And he looked at me and he said, where are you going in Nigeria? And I told him, Delta State. And he said, Delta State? He said, you are a very brave man. I wouldn't go there, and I'm a Nigerian. And I said, oh, Lord, what have I gotten myself into? So we eventually arrived at our destination in the city of Wari. And as we drove from the airport toward our hotel, I realized immediately how bad things were. There were snipers, army snipers on the rooftop, on balconies. They were dug in. I mean, there were blocks, roadblocks, and checkpoints, and there was virtually no one in the streets. And on top of that, all of the shops had been closed down. We come into our hotel, which was really a fortified compound with walls that were about, 10 meters high, and we armed guards inside and outside, and we were just so tired, we went to sleep. When we woke up the next day, we immediately had a meeting to begin to plan out what was going to happen that week. Well, the first item of business was we had to visit the local Olu. Olu is a king. In that part of Nigeria, it's been a tradition for centuries that this man, this king, is actually ruling and reigning there. And we were prepped regarding protocol. How do we prepare ourselves to meet this king? And one of the items that came up was you need to make sure that when you go to see him, that you honor him and you respect him, but you don't show up empty-handed. You have to have an offering. You have to give him a gift. So we ended up giving him, several different gifts. And one of the things that we were advised was give him money, U.S. dollars. He'll be very happy with that. So we approached the king. By the way, he was a believer himself. And we told him of our intentions. We've come here, King, to be a blessing to your people. We want to preach the gospel. We've come here in peace. We've come here to represent the kingdom of God. And we really hope that you will give us permission and you will do everything in your power to endorse us and to make this a huge success. Well, he looked at us and he said, absolutely, you've got my blessing. I'll tell the people all about it. We gathered together the first night in the open field. There was only about 2,000 people there. But by the second night, we had about 30,000 people. And by the third, fourth, fifth night, we had over 50,000 people that had come. Police wouldn't go there. It was too dangerous. The military said, hey, we'll show up. And the locals, the pastor said, no, you're not welcome here. We don't want you here. And we preached the gospel and God moved in a powerful way. We saw thousands of people come to Christ, many miracles. It was crazy. You know, some of the things you read about in the gospels, I literally saw that. I was thronged by hundreds of people to the point that I had to jump in an armed personnel vehicle that they provided and drive off with people jumping in front of the car and wanting to touch me. And this is a place that was steeped in witchcraft, in idolatry. In fact, there was a missionary from the United Kingdom who had gone there 100 years previous. The name of the village is called Okwagbe, and he had preached the gospel there, and they rejected him and literally ran him out from the village. After we finished preaching the gospel there, I was informed by the locals that I had just made it into history books because I'm the first white man to preach the gospel, really Westerner, to preach the gospel there in 100 years. They said this was something incredible. And they even told me, by the way, the police wouldn't protect us. They wouldn't come here. It was too dangerous. But I had no idea what I was getting into, but how many know sometimes we're better off that ignorance is bliss? But praise God for his faithfulness and what he had done. I'm looking forward to do that again someday. Not. Absolutely never again. Some things in life, you do it once, that's enough, right? Okay. So here's what I want you to understand today. There is a parallel between that encounter that we had with this king in Nigeria and how we approached him. See, it was our approach that granted us access. We just couldn't come before him flippantly, just saying, hey, king, what's going on? How are you? Like, hey, we're here just to be a blessing. No, we had to come with reverence and respect. We had to follow the proper protocol in order to secure his blessing. And we serve a king that is even greater than any earthly dignitary or ruler. His name is Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is worthy of even greater honor and respect. We are to pay homage to him. And when we approach him, the scripture tells us that likewise, we must not come before him empty-handed. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. The first one that I'd like to look at is found in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. It says, 3 times a year, all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Likewise, the psalmist declares in 96, verse 8, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Bring an offering. When you trace this theme throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, it unequivocally states that God must be approached with a sacrifice, with an offering. It's very important that we understand this because how we approach God determines the access that we receive. Proverbs 18, verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Another translation puts it this way, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. Very important that we understand this. We must prepare ourselves to worship God, to approach God. We prepare ourselves in so many ways. We prepare our physical appearance. We prepare for marriage. We prepare to become parents. We prepare for a job interview. We prepare academically. We even prepare for difficult times. But how many of us actually prepare ourselves for the Lord? We must make preparation in order to worship him in a way that is acceptable. Esther was prepared for 1 year with beauty treatments before she would be presented to the king. 1 year. Likewise, the Bible says about the bride of Christ, Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Listen to this. And his bride has made herself ready. His bride has made herself ready. There is a preparation process. There is a readying of ourselves that we must come before the Lord and we are fully prepared for him. You think how casual and flippant many of us are. You know, we love 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we're like, yeah, that's it. God looks at the heart. He sees the condition of our heart. He sees the posture of ourselves. No, the scripture is very clear that there is a way to approach God. There's a proper way to come before God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's worthy of more honor than any earthly dignitary. Read Malachi chapter 1. The people are offering to God lame sacrifices, blemished offerings. And the prophet says this, hey, it's actually God speaking through the prophet. Hey, go ahead and offer those gifts to your premier, your governor, your local ruler, and see how he responds. How does he feel? He says, I'm a great king. I'm to be feared. I'm greater. So how dare you come before me this way, flippantly? Guys, this isn't legalism. This is all about the posture of our heart. It's all about making sure that we come before God and we learn to worship him in a way that is acceptable to him. Romans 12, verse 1 tells us that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And it says, holy and acceptable unto God. There is obviously a way that God wants us to worship him. Jesus said that the Father seeks those that worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. What's the antithesis of spirit and in truth? Flesh and lies. God isn't looking for those who worship him, you know, with their flesh, with their soul, and, you know, deceptively or lightheartedly. No, God is looking for a people that approach him and worship him in spirit and truth. That word truth, aletheia in Greek, literally speaks of sincerity, from a sincere heart coming from that. We may not be perfect. That's not the issue. What God is saying is, but are you coming before me with a heart that really desires and delights to do my will? How we approach God informs the access that we receive of him. And how much we esteem him also causes us to experience access. It's very important that we get this, guys. The king granted us access. He said, all that I have in the kingdom is yours. Do you need help? Literally, he provided sound systems. He provided money. He provided people to video what we were doing. He gave us everything and even handed us an envelope full of U.S. dollars. He didn't need our money. Like, I gave him like 500 U.S. dollars and he handed me like an envelope full, thousands of U.S. dollars. He didn't need it, but the gesture of approaching the king with an offering is the point. We must come before God giving him an offering that is due to his name. You see, access also grants us favor and blessing. Very important. When we have access to the king, we also can receive favor and blessing from him. But before we jump into that, let me just say that God loves his king, his kids, and he desires to give his blessings. It's his will. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God, your heavenly Father, a benevolent, perfect heavenly Father, give good gifts to his children? It's an amazing thing. But we also have to understand that there is a word of warning here. We must be careful that our reason for seeking God, our reason for serving the Lord, is not just about securing his privileges and his promises and even his provision. There must be first and foremost a desire for his presence in person, that we're seeking him. You know, can you imagine that? A wife She gets married, and what ends up happening is honeymoon time, and husband's like, hey, we're married now. And she's like, yeah, that's right. I want your credit card. I only married you for your stuff. Like, I mean, that's how it is with many of us. We seek God for the fringe benefits, what he provides for us, rather than knowing him personally, having that intimate relationship with him. We must ensure that our passion, this is our second point, is always about his presence. Our passion is always focused on his presence. It's so important that we get this right. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, not in what the Lord can give you and what the Lord has in his gifts. Don't seek his hand, seek his face. You're going to get the handout. You're going to get the blessings. But ultimately, it's about seeking him first, worshiping him in the beauty of his holiness. The word delight in the Hebrew language means this. Are you ready? To be soft, dainty, to be beautiful, and delicate. Jeremiah 6, verse 2, it's used of the bride or of the people of Israel. And in that respect, that he refers to his own people that way. But the word can also be translated to allure, to entice by making oneself attractive. To entice or to allure by making oneself attractive. Delight yourself in God. How attractive is he to you? How beautiful is he to you? Think about the Song of Solomon, right? She says, the one in whom my soul loves. I mean, there's like five times in that chapter, just in the first few verses, the one in whom my soul loves. By the way, she had to get past the watchman to find the one in whom her soul loves. Because they should have been helping her, being able to point her, watchmen, like they know what's going on, but she had to actually go past them to be able to find this. Are you pursuing him, the one in whom your soul loves? You know, there was a point in our ministry, we've been in ministry over 30 years now, but in all honesty, it's like, wow, he's faithful. Like, how did we endure this and go through it, right? It's been a lot of great blessings, trust me. But the point I'm trying to make here is that when you get to that place where it's no longer about speaking opportunities, it's no longer about offerings, it's no longer about the size of the crowd or those type of things, but it becomes all about just knowing him. And during COVID, I actually went through an interesting journey. I'm sure many of us did, especially here, you guys. But it was about, here I am in COVID. We had just moved back about a year before COVID to America from Perth, Australia, where we were living and pastoring. And we go back and, you know, we're helping a church. We're helping transition this church. And then what takes place is COVID happens. And the Lord speaks to us and he says, launch an itinerant ministry. And in COVID, launch an itinerant ministry. I know people who were preaching all over the world, massive churches that couldn't get speaking engagements. And the Lord says, launch a ministry, an itinerant ministry. So I'm thinking to myself, only like someone who has an anointing like Catherine Kuhlman is going to get meetings. And so I have a friend, and he calls me up. I hadn't spoken to him in about 15 years, and he calls me up. He had just moved to Texas. And he says, hey, Glenn, it's good to see you. I saw you on social media. It's good to connect with you. What are you doing these days? And I said, well, we're going to launch an itinerant ministry. And he said, wow, that's going to be interesting. Only someone who had an anointing like Catherine Kuhlman could pull that off. And I said, okay, I claim that. I claim that in Jesus' name. So we step into itinerant ministry, and guys, the invitations and the opportunities are coming in. They're not all massive big churches by any means, but we go there and we're getting blessed. People are being generous. There's opportunities. And it's an amazing thing because the Lord showed me, he said, son, if you will delight yourself in me, I'll take care of you. I'll open the doors. I'll give you supernatural favor. It doesn't matter what it looks like, what everybody says. He said, your favor is upon me. My favor is upon you, and I will cause you to experience amazing miracles. Think about that. I love what Paul says in Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything. In the Greek language, everything means everything. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. There is a surpassing worth of anything else in this life, and it's knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, Paul was a straight shooter. Paul said it the way it was. And he's saying, my desire is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The same Paul who had raised the dead, who had preached the gospel in many different places, who had seen incredible miracles like few people have ever witnessed, cries out and says, I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know him intimately. I want that relationship with him. It's all about knowing him, having that relationship with him. And God is raising up a generation in this time that are not concerned about all the religious trappings and all of the paraphernalia, but their delight is to know God and to make him known, that his glory would come on the earth and bring transformation to cities and nations. This is a day in which we're living in. It's a time of revival. It's a time of reformation. But it's a time of resurrection. And God is saying, wake up, O slumberer. Come back to your first love. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in him. You will find him beautiful. You'll find him that he satisfies every need you have. You will find him is more than enough. A great Indian prophet by the name of Sadhur Sundar Singh said this about prayer. See, many of us, prayer's about going down the shopping aisle with our trolleys, right? Well, one of this, one of that, give me one of this. Yeah, I'll take one of those. But he says this, listen, prayer is a desire to possess God himself. The source of all life. The true spirit of prayer does not consist in asking for blessings, but in receiving him who is the giver of all blessings, and in living a life of fellowship with him. Wow. To know him, our passion must be for his presence. Here is a powerful truth. When we truly delight ourselves in the Lord, we also become his delight, and we attract his presence and his favor. And guess what? He gives us the desires of our heart. Whew. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Every problem in life, God has a promise in his word. It's amazing. God has a promise in his word for every problem that we will ever face on this side of eternity. But for every promise in God's word, there's also a process. If we engage in the process, God will bring the promise to pass. Some of us, we just want the promise and God's going to do it. But I want you to see here again, it says, delight yourself in the Lord. That's our responsibility. That's the process. And the promise is he will give you the desires of your heart. Wow. Romans 12, verse 1, I've already referred to this. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. Now, holy and acceptable, when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, the word that is translated acceptable means well-pleasing, and it carries the connotation of bringing delight to God. Bringing delight to God. Do you know he delights in you? Zephaniah 3:17. He takes great delight in and rejoices over his children with singing. Great delight. amazing that God looks at us at that way. And he wants us to actually experience all that delights his heart. That's what the Passion Translation says. That you would experience all that delights his heart. Wow. This isn't just about us worshiping him and him going, well, that wasn't too bad. No, no, no. The word acceptable means it's well-pleasing. I'm delighted. And it's about us in terms, the reciprocating of that, that he causes us to walk in that blessing. You know, there are some people that catch God's eye. They secure his attention. It's just amazing. Well, Isaiah 66 verse 2 says this, but this is the one to whom I will look. God says, there's a person that I'll take a look at. This is the one to whom I will look. He is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That term, look, literally means to scan, to look intently at, and by implication, it means to regard with pleasure, favor, or care. Wow. God says, hey, I look upon you with pleasure. I look upon you with favor. I look upon you with care. What an amazing revelation that God wants us to experience that. Because you see, he actually delights in giving you the desires of your heart. He delights in it. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. No, no, no. He delights in giving you the desires of your heart. He wants you to experience those desires. Jesus said, and he who sent me is with me. He's not left me, for I always do those things that are pleasing to him. But you see, the favor of God is something that we can increase in. Luke 2:52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The word favor is charis in the Greek language. It's translated grace throughout the New Testament. Several years ago, I went to a conference and I was asked to speak on the topic of identity, one of my favorite subjects. And when we got there, you know, we had to wear these name tags. Ones you take off, you stick on your jacket or whatever. And I actually says, hello, my name is. So I wrote my name, Glenn. And then below it, I put in brackets, the Father's favorite son. I'm cheeky, right? Now, there was literally a rhyme and reason for this, okay? I was speaking on identity. But I was referring to the scripture in the Gospel of John 7 times. It says, the disciple in whom Jesus loved. 7 times. And who wrote the Gospel of John? John. All right? So a little bit conceited, I don't know. Certainly, he didn't have any issues with insecurity. But here he is. Hey, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. I know it. I'm loved by him. And so when I got up there and people saw that, they were like, oh, who are you? I said, look, I am the Father's favorite son, just as it says, read my lips. And it's like, what do you mean? I said, yeah, and so are you. You are too. You may not know it, but you are. You need to understand. You can read all the scriptures that talk about your identity and what we call new creation reality scriptures, and you can quote them, but if it never moves from here to here, it will never transform your life. It mustn't be just something that you give mental assent to. It has to become something, as Paul talks about, that the God, the spirit of wisdom and revelation would flood your eyes, the eyes of your heart, that you would come into a place where you understand who it is by revelation. And when you come to that place and you know who you are, just like John, you never doubt 7 times the disciple whom Jesus loved. He says of himself. You come to that place where it becomes a reality for you. And the very last example of him saying this is found in the final chapter of John, chapter 21, where it actually says that here is John with Jesus, and the same John who would put his head on Jesus' breast. He would lean on Jesus. So my point is this. Can you imagine? hearing the heartbeat of the Son of God, leaning on Jesus and actually hearing his heartbeat. Wow. John said, hey, I know who I am because I know whose I am. I am connected to him and I know what he thinks of me. This isn't like a poll, an opinion poll. I'm popular this week, not next week. I mean, there was a time when Judas was pretty popular. But the point is, he said, no, this is secure. It's locked in. I know who I am. I know who I am. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. And how do I know that? Because Jesus said that to me. Jesus whispered that to me. I received a revelation and even an impartation of that through the Spirit that brought confirmation. It wasn't just something that I just kind of ascribed to. It's something that I know realistically in my life. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Think about that. What is it that you are believing God for? What is it? It's the desire of your heart. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, guess what happens? He puts his desires in your heart. He puts his desires in your heart. The things that he loves, you love. The things that he hates, you hate. It begins to change you. That's what repentance literally means. Change your mind, metanoia. It's all about that transformation of your, not only the way you think, but even your affections. It's an amazing thing. Delight yourself. Be enamored with him, his beauty. But know that he loves you also and that he delights in you. And he wants to give you the desires of your heart. No matter how difficult it may seem, no matter how far out there it may be. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. No matter how many times you've asked, how many times you've prayed, regardless of how long you've been waiting, he wants to give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said in John 16:24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Wow. Ask. And you will receive, that your joy may be full. What an incredible thing. I remember a time I was flying to Africa. And I was in the airport in Toronto, Canada, and had a significant layover in London. And I said to the Lord, Lord, when I go to London, so I don't want to sit in the airport. I want to do something. I want to go see the sights. Lord, would you send someone that I could connect with that would actually take me around and show me the sights? See, that's where I was at. I believed that God would do it. So shortly after that, I was sitting, and this couple comes and they sit beside me in the airport and they introduce themselves. Where are you going? I told them where I was going in Africa. They were going to a different country. They said, do you have a layover? And I said, yes, a very long layover in London. So do we. I said, oh, would you be interested in seeing the sights? I used to be a tour guide, and I would show people all around London. And I said, oh, yeah, come on, now you're talking. Well, let me pray about it. I mean, some of us are like that, aren't we? Let me pray about it. Is this you, Lord? Come on. Come on. He's good. So I got to meet the queen, had tea with her. No, I'm just kidding. But she didn't drink coffee. She had tea. You know, it's a British thing. So, but anyway, the point is, God was faithful. What seems so trivial, so insignificant, God gave me the desire of my heart. I've seen other times where God has answered crazy prayers. I shared this testimony in the first service, and I didn't have all of the facts. And how many know that's one of the reasons why you're married? Is make sure you get the right, all the information, right? So Lynn kindly told me, hey, you forgot to share an important part of the story. So here's the story. I'm in a Caribbean island. It's part of the British Virgin Islands. It's an offshore banking community. In other words, everybody hides their money there. It's a tax shelter, right? So I'm there, lot of very wealthy people. It's like the yachting capital of the world. I had ministered there, preached a crusade. I met multi-millionaires. They took us out on their yachts, incredible things. And what ends up happening is I'm preaching and I get a word of knowledge. I said, there's someone here. And I said, God wants you to know that he's going to do a miracle. It has to do with your finances. The Lord says, you are in debt more than 1 million US dollars. He's going to do something incredible. He's going to do something powerful. He's going to cancel your debt. But I said, here's the part I missed. I said, but you have to repent of your wickedness. Whoa. That's like, I'll give you the desire of your heart without delighting in the Lord. So I shared that word. I still believe, though, we need to repent. But the point is, I shared that word, and this woman came forward, and I prayed with her and ministered to her. She admitted that was her situation. A few months later, the pastor calls me up. He says, you remember that word? And I said, yeah, I remember. He goes, well, the woman, she actually told me she got a call. She went to see her banker because she was told, you know, you owe this money. You're going to have to deal with it. And when she walked in and she actually sat down with her banker, the banker said, you've experienced an incredible miracle. I've never seen this before. Someone who wants to remain anonymous came in and paid off your debt. Over 1 million U.S. dollars. And it was an incredible testimony. Listen, I want to encourage you guys. Let's just stand together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to pray, but we're going to believe again. See, here's how it works. You delight yourself in the Lord. He gives you desires. He puts desires in your heart. Then you ask. You place a demand on God. Scriptural, to place a demand on God. Come boldly before my throne. The word boldly means with all outspokenness. Come with all outspokenness. Boldly, confidently, not because. It's like a child that comes to his father. It's like, hey, dad, mom, can you do this? Will you do that? By virtue of that relationship, I mean, what they're asking for may not be realistic, but they still do. So there's a place where God says, hey, place a demand. And when you do and he answers, then that results in his glory and his power being displayed, and your joy is full. Your joy is full. Zephaniah 1:12 speaks about a people who become complacent. The imagery is like the dregs of wine just settled on the bottom. And they become comfortable, settled. They said they say in their heart, the Lord will not do good. Maybe you're here this morning and you've just stopped believing in the goodness of God. I prayed. He knows where I live. He could do it. He could answer me. I remember a woman came to a church in Canada where we were ministering. And she said, I came here today because I found out that people are getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. She says, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I said, that's awesome. She said, but I prayed for 25 years. Never received it. And I said to her, do you want it now or during the service? She goes, I don't care. So I put my hand on her. I said, receive the Holy Spirit. She hit the floor, started speaking in tongues, got baptized with the Holy Spirit. After 25 years, so simple. Crazy. God's good. Do we believe in his goodness, that he wants to do good? They shall come trembling to the Lord and his goodness in the last days. Hosea 3:5. Trembling to the Lord and his goodness in the last days. God is better than we think he is. He can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So I can ask some pretty far out things, outlandish things. I can, because my faith is at a certain level. But he can do way beyond all that. Way beyond all that. He cares. No matter how far-fetched it seems, no matter how difficult in the natural it may be, God's able to do it. He's able to do it. Some of you, you've given up praying for your loved ones to come to the Lord. You stop believing for healing or a miracle. Even if we're struggling with something, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. God wants to do.
You've been listening to Kingdom Soundwaves featuring Glenn Blakeney. Connect with us at awakenations.org to join our community, access more content, and to invite Glenn to speak at your event. Subscribe and leave us a review wherever you get your podcasts. This has been Kingdom Soundwaves. May the fire of revival burn in your heart.